Now, I've been told that there are two kinds of birds that fly over the deserts that are in this country. There are two kinds of indigenous birds. And one is a hummingbird, and the other is a vulture. Now, vultures, we all know what they do. They find rotting meat in the desert because that's what they look for. And they thrive on that diet. But hummingbirds, they ignore the smell of rotting flesh, and they look for all of the colorful blooms that are in the desert, and there are a lot. Desert plants bloom beautifully, they say. Now, the vultures live on what was. They live on the past, and they fill themselves with what's dead and what's gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They always look for new life and beauty. They fill themselves with freshness. Both kinds of birds find what they're looking for. All of us do. And that's the bottom line of Paul's teaching this morning. In life, there are two kinds of birds. One bird looks for foolishness and stupidity, and the other bird looks for wisdom. And the vultures fill themselves with the rotting flesh of worldly drunkenness, and the hummingbird fills itself with the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. In the desert of this world, you have your scavengers who are angry and ungrateful, and you have those who just hum a hymn of grateful praise, a hymn of thanksgiving. The truth of life on this earth is you will always find what you're looking for. The fifth chapter of Ephesians this morning. Paul outlines proper behavior for good living. Now, in this very short passage, he encourages his readers to be very, very careful in how they live. He is very brief, and he's very to the point, and he says three things that we have to do. You have to be wise, be sober, and be thankful. It's a short list, but if we can wrap our lives around these three things, being wise, sober, and thankful, we will transform not only our lives, but the lives of our family and our friends and our church and our neighbors. And then Paul gives us three commands. The first one, okay, to be wise. We're going to talk about that. Paul says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity. Do you know, wisdom is kind of a virtue, as a virtue has really gone out of our vocabulary. Nobody talks about wisdom anymore. Wisdom, you see, to acquire it, it takes too much time, it takes too many failures, and it takes too many hard knocks, and too much listening, and too much being still and watching. You know, you cannot download wisdom from the internet. So we prefer to do without wisdom. We like to shoot from the hip. But Paul warns that if we're careless, we will miss opportunities. Every day we are bombarded with choices, and wisdom is required to make the best of those opportunities. Now, I love this true piece of history, and if you're a history buff, you have heard this story, but it is an oldie but goodie. In the early 1900s, Henry Ford, you know who Henry Ford was, he got Charlie Steinmetz to build generators for his factory. I don't know if you've heard that story, or that man. Now, one day, the generators all ground to a halt, and the repairman couldn't find out what was wrong with them. So Henry Ford called Steinmetz again, and he tinkered with the machines for a few hours, and lo and behold, the generators started working again. Later in that week, Ford got a bill for $10,000 from Steinmetz. Well, Henry Ford was apparently a very tight-fisted guy, and he was flabbergasted, and so he called Steinmetz and asked him why the bill was so high, and Steinmetz then sent an itemized bill. For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. And Ford paid that bill. You see, Metz had what the repairman didn't have. He had an understanding of how the machines were put together. You see, the repairman had knowledge, but Steinmetz had wisdom. As it is in life, so it is with God. In your Christian life, you must choose well. You have to be wise. You have to make the most of every opportunity because, as Paul tells it, it sounds like, and it does sound like a little archaic and out of touch, but we have to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Evil. Even Paul doesn't mince any words. And I know that sounds depressing, but it's true. You know, most of us spend our days working at our jobs, getting children and grandchildren ready for school, preparing meals for the family, doing chores, and we don't like to think about what's going on outside our doors. So what is evil in that? Other than the occasional storm or trial in our lives, on the surface, the world is pleasant enough. But let me ask you, when you open your doors, what do you see around you? And when you're going about living your life, what is your attitude when you do all the things that you do? Now, Paul gives us a really long list in chapters 4 and 5 of the do's and don'ts for Christian living. And he insists that we follow these commands. And here's the abbreviated version because we talked about a lot of these last week. Put off your old self. Put off falsehood. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. He who is stealing must steal no longer. No unwholesome talk. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. That was last week. There should be no hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. No obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting. Now, I can tell you that as a pastor, I occasionally have been told that I'm very soft on sin. Well, we've talked about that in another sermon, too, and I try to err on the side of mercy. But I have heard it said on many occasions that the church doesn't talk about sin enough. And so just so you understand what it is we're talking about, I want to be really, really clear. I am talking about sin this morning. So you make note of that because I want you to know that I've talked about sin this morning. And this is evil behavior in the sight of God. And it has no place in his kingdom. Now listen to Paul's really hard-hitting words. You can be sure of this. No immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. I mean, Paul doesn't mince any words. But I want to set the record straight on another matter. I agree that the church should talk about sin more than it does. Well, the Lord knows Paul did. But the church should also get back to talking about something else. And what the church should get back to talking about is holiness. Because Lord knows, Paul talked about that a lot too. In these same two chapters, Paul insisted that the Ephesians speak truthfully to your neighbor, share with those who are in need, do something useful with your hands, build others up, be kind, compassionate, and forgiving, and be imitators of God. Do you know what wisdom is? Do you know it's not the accumulation of facts or even experience? Now, that's just growing in knowledge. And many people, forgive me, especially older people, make the mistake of thinking that they are wiser simply because they've been around longer than other people and they have acquired more knowledge. That's not it. You can be very, very old and not very wise. Webster's definition of wisdom: wisdom is the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. So Paul is right when he tells us in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Wisdom, you see, can discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Wisdom knows that there is good and there is evil and that we must choose good. The wise are careful and they make the most of every opportunity and they understand that evil is all around. And they seek the will of God. That is wisdom. Now, second, Paul says, I love this one, be sober. Be very careful then how you live. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, why do you think that Paul follows his command to be wise with his command to be sober? Because as soon as he concludes with understand what the will of the Lord is, he makes this statement, do not get drunk on wine. He seems to be saying that the will of the Lord is sobriety. There are two reasons why he ties wisdom with sobriety and foolishness with drunkenness. Because you know what? Drunks have been causing problems for a long time. 3,000 years ago in the book of Proverbs, we're told Proverbs associates drunkenness with poverty and violence and injustice. Those are the three basic problems of any culture. On poverty, Proverbs 23 says, be wise, do not join those who drink too much wine, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. On violence, the same proverb has the drunkard saying, they hit me, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? What a pathetic thing. On injustice, Proverb 37 warns that alcohol isn't for kings to drink, or they will forget what the law decrees. Wisdom, you see, and sobriety go hand in hand. A drunk will find it difficult to grow in knowledge and wisdom, but the sober take advantage of each day's opportunities. A sober mind is an alert mind. If you fill people with alcohol, or for our young people, drugs, you will fill the world with fools. If you fill people with alcohol and drugs, you will fill the world with fools. If you fill people with the Holy Spirit, you will fill the world with wise men. And that's the second reason why Paul talks about wisdom and being sober together. Now think about this for just a minute. What does a person do when they overindulge and they get drunk? What does a person do? They are controlled by what they drank. It actually takes over their personality, and they do things they wouldn't normally do. So what happens to a person when they invite the Holy Spirit into their lives? They submit themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Paul does a clever thing here. These two things, drink and the Holy Spirit, are powerful enough to take over our lives. Drink and the Holy Spirit can both control our lives. Both have the power to control you. Both will change who you are. The difference is one will change you for the better and the other one will change you for the worse. Is it any wonder that alcohol is called spirits? It promises you that you will be on the top of the world, but it will bury you 6 feet under. I can't even remember how many wonderful young people in Minersville I buried that drank themselves to death. Some of them weren't so young, but some were. Paul asks a man who wants to be wise, which spirit will you allow to control your life? Both promise you life, but only one will give you life. Only one will fill you with life. Now, it's very quiet out there, and I can hear what you're thinking. Where are you going with this, Pastor Sonny? Do you believe that drinking or alcohol is a sin? Well, of course I don't. Let me say something right now, something that most conservative Bible-believing pastors are afraid to admit. The Bible, whether you wanted to say something different or not, the Bible is not against drinking alcohol. It just isn't. Now, many have tried to get around such stories as the wedding in Cana of Galilee by saying that when Jesus performed the miracle of turning water into wine, that he created grape juice. Well, that's just silly. Changing around scripture to suit your own personal agenda is very shaky business, but people do that all the time. The truth is, the guests are so excited because the best wine, and that means the one that is fermented the most, was saved till the end of the wedding. And I am not afraid to admit that Jesus made alcohol and Jesus drank alcohol. They didn't have refrigerators, remember? Even at one of the most holy events, in the life of our Lord, the Last Supper, alcohol was served, and Jesus was the one who served it. A little alcohol is not a harmful thing. It is people who do harm with it. If you fill your life with it, you will drown in its power. But if you live your life with the Holy Spirit, you will have life, and you will have it in abundance. So you have to be careful how you live. You better answer that. First, be wise. Second, be sober. Third, be thankful. Be careful how you live. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see. We are to be wise, seeking the most of every opportunity. We are to be sober, or we will miss opportunities. And wherever we are, no matter what we are doing, we are to be thankful. As Paul says elsewhere, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you should be content. There's a Jewish folk tale about a man who goes to his rabbi and complains that his life is unbearable. 9 of his family live in the same room, and he says to the rabbi, "What can I do?" And the rabbi says, "Take your goat into that room with you." The man's a little taken back, but the rabbi insists, "Do as I say and come back in a week." And a week later, the man came back and he was even more upset than before. And he says, "We can't stand it. The goat is filthy. It's awful." And the rabbi says, "Go home and let the goat out and come back in a week." The man came back in a week and he was so happy. He was grinning ear to ear. And he says to the rabbi, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there is no goat. It's only the 9 of us in that room." It's a matter of your perspective. We can choose to be grateful, or we can choose to be bitter. We can seek wisdom, or we can live like fools. We can be sober, learning what the Lord's will is, or we can fill ourselves with wine. What are you looking for in life? Whatever it is, the one thing I am confident of is you will find it. 2 birds fly over the nation's deserts. One's a hummingbird and one's a vulture. And the vulture roams the desert, finds rotting meat, they're drawn to the rotting meat. For miles they can find it, because that's what they're looking for. Hummingbirds ignore the smell of dead and rotting animals, and they look for the colorful blooms of desert plants. The vultures live on what was, they live on the past, and they fill themselves with death and what is gone. But hummingbirds, they live on what is, and they look for beauty, and they look for new life. And they fill themselves with freshness. Ask yourself this morning, which one am I? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, it's so hard for us to look at our blessings and not our trials. And sometimes, Father God, it becomes who we are. The trials. But we pray, Father God, that you would send your Holy Spirit and that you would become who we are. And that we would lose ourselves in you. Because, Father God, we know that's where true peace, true joy, true happiness is found. We give you permission to do a mighty work in our lives. Take away the dead and rotting flesh and give us the beauty of new life. New life in your Holy Spirit. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.